The 19th century Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar asked 250 Christian friends. Whenever I first read that, I thought to myself, that's quite an achievement to find 250 friends to speak to. So I imagine this is probably more of the way of acquaintances, maybe those within his church, members of his congregation and so forth. But anyhow, he asked 250 Christian people at what ages they were converted. Now listen to the results that he received. Under 20 years of age, 138. Between 20 and 30, 85. Between 30 and 40 years of old, 22. Between 40 and 50, 4. Between 50 and 60, 3. Between 60 and 70, 1. And over 70, none. Now, of course, that's dependent on the age range of the friends that he spoke to, but I think it was a cross-section of those that he knew. But what it does underscore is the importance of reaching children for Christ. For here you have this large number, 138, under 20 years of age, that he knew as a mighty man of God, a man that wasn't given to exaggerations or blowing, we could say, statistics out of proportion. A very godly and a very careful and gracious man. But he quoted that as a reason why the Church of Christ must ever place great emphasis upon reaching the young people for Jesus Christ. And you know, with those stats in mind, it's a wonder to our hearts this morning why any would ever think for a moment that the value of the work amongst children should not be regarded amongst us. What a tragic thing it is. We find here in our passage of Scripture that the chief priests and the scribes, again, remember, here are the religious people of the times, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are objecting to what the children are saying. And you have that in verse 16. They say to the Saviour, "Hearest thou what they say?" And it's said with scorn. It's not said with wonderment. It's not said with gratitude or gladness. But they're annoyed. They have been stirred up in their hearts and they are frustrated. And they're saying to the Saviour, "Well, do you know what these children are saying? Do you hear their words?" And as we shall see, the simple response of our Saviour is just simply to say yea, to say yes, and then to quote the word of God to them. They were despising the praise of infants. They thought themselves better. When in fact the Saviour in the previous verses had accused them of turning the house of God into the den of thieves. And so here were righteous, self-righteous individuals who were placing scorn upon little ones, maybe because of the form of their praise and not thinking, well, that it has any value in the sight of God, and they had missed a point that their own lives was displeasing to God. And so with their criticism, the Lord reminds them of their own sin and of their own faults. But what it does, it brings to us the subject of infant praise. As we have said, one that was frowned upon by these religious pretenders, and yet here is that which is accepted and cherished and welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, as a fellowship, we must always maintain that in our ministry we seek to have a balance. No matter what the age or the background of whoever fellowships with us, that we minister equally and fairly. But we believe that there must be this emphasis that we place upon the children. Simply because when we look around, we see all of the ungodly influences that are around them. And it necessitates us to ensure that we bring the infants to Christ. And you know, there's so much we can learn from young people. So much you can learn from their words and their ways and their behaviour. Not everything that you should learn and take on board, of course. You have to be sensible when it comes to this. But in relation to the things of God, there's actually much that you can learn. So as we look at infant praise for the time that we have left, think first of all about the place of their cries. Ask yourself the question, where were they found? We know that they were found in the temple. We know that in the temple, in verse 15, the children were crying and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And what is the temple? We know the temple to be the house of God, which is designated to be the house of prayer. So, of course, while we would call it now by a church or a worship house or congregation and so forth, we're saying here that here is indication that the children were gathered together in the house of God. They weren't left outside, were they? They were brought in as families to receive the benefit of the word of God. And so here were children, I would suggest to you that this morning of various ages, but we could classify them as infants, they were in the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had cast out of his house all who defiled it, but he welcomed the blind, as we read in this passage. He brought in the lame. He brought in those that people would naturally reject and find hard to have in their company. And he brings in the children into the house of God. But he rejects those that were abusing it. And that has never ceased to be the mind of God. We can say this morning, that is the mind of God towards the work that we do amongst infants. As we bring our children up, as we pray for those children in the church, as they are here, as they hear the word of God by the faithful teachers, they are in the house of God. And there's a very important lesson for us this morning. This is where our children must be. As I've said, when we think today of where many will be found, many not found hearing the word of God, many not found under those godly influences, and rather they spend their hours and their days and their weeks hearing things which can only do damage to them. The language that we hear these days, the blasphemy, the swearing, and the abuse which is received. And let me say that the child is born with a will which is inclined towards sin. We should never forget that. So that means that when you expose a little child to something which is of sin and wickedness, and their will is already inclined away from God, that's the whole need of the new birth. We know what the end is going to be. We know that it's an ingredient and a recipe for disaster, in the sense that these young people will soon tread their way into ungodly company. And so the Church of Christ and Christian families are called upon by the Lord to do this very simple task. To bring their children into the house of God under the sound of God's word, and to ensure that the environment which they are brought under is one which is pleasing to God. For the Lord identified an environment in his house that was not pleasing. And so we must seek to do the very same thing. Identify where God is worshipped and then bring our children under that worship. Am I? That will do great things for our family. It doesn't guarantee their salvation. It doesn't mean they shall always stay, but more often than not, you'll find the testimony of young people is that when they grow old and maybe leave, that they don't forget what they learned. They retain those verses. The bread is cast upon many waters, but God is often so pleased to bring it back again in due time. If we catechize them, instruct them in the way of the Lord, as the Saviour gives us his assurance, they shall not depart from it. And as much that we can take on board in relation to that. So whenever the little ones will cross our path, if they're not our children and others belong to others, let's pray for them in the house of God. Bear them up in our hearts. Remember all the various works that we do in the course of the week, on the Friday and the Sunday, the various ages, and to remember that if we would but bring them under the influence of God's word, God is pleased. And the Lord is able to do great things. Also, we should remember that children tend to mimic our behaviour. And sometimes that's not always a good thing. If you sometimes will do something a bit silly, which maybe I'm prone to do at times at home, and then you see the children following in the same direction, and you realise to yourself, well, I shouldn't have done that, and maybe do things a little bit differently. It's not always that easy, but you know how they act. They see you do something, you're their hero, you're their role model, and they mimic you. and they copy you. And they say maybe the things that you're going to say, and they do the things that you do, and the actions, and they gesticulate, and they behave in the same ways. They're around your presence and around your company. When we read in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. And isn't it very important to remind ourselves how we act in the house of God? And how we behave one towards the other. Our children see that. And they witness that. And they memorize it. And sometimes they don't even forget it when we want to forget it. And they bring it up before us. And more often than not, they will copy you. And they will copy me. And so the Lord says, when we go into the house of God, keep our feet. Bear in mind how we are to act, how we are to respond, how we are to engage in worship, because we will find that our children will see the ways in which we behave, and they will be influenced for good or for bad. And so this whole mimicking is actually before us in the passage of Scripture. Bear in mind this particular thought. Why is it that children said Hosanna? Why do you think they said those words to the Son of David? Well, if you go back to verse 9 of chapter 21, when the Lord Jesus Christ was entering into Jerusalem, what was it that the people said, and what was their chants? The multitudes in verse 9 that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, we have to remember they had their children by their side, maybe holding their hands, maybe behind their legs. And they looked up and they saw their mothers and they saw their fathers and they saw maybe their older siblings or aunties and uncles. And they looked and they saw them cry, Hosanna. And what a wonderful time that was. Though it passed so quickly into different cries when it came to the cross. But initially these words were glorifying to the Lord. And they retained those words. They retained those words. And so now when they come into the temple, and when they are worshipping God, they say to themselves, they think to themselves, well, this is what my parents have said, so it must be the right thing to say. And so they say, Hosanna. And they praise God because they are following the pathway of their loved ones. When we hear children say things which they should not say, they don't say it because it just pops into their head for no reason. They say it because they've heard it. They're copying. And so our words must be careful. Our actions must be careful. And if it be that we would praise God and we hear our children praise God, that's good. And we rejoice in it. But let us never hear our children say things that would be of grief to say to ourselves, well, that's because I said it. And isn't it sad the climate that we have around us where God's name is taken and used in all different ways, and the children will follow and have no problem saying those things or even connotations or variations of blasphemy, we could say. They have followed the ways of others. And so we have to bear in mind the place of their cries. It impresses upon us the need to bring our little ones to the Lord in the house of God, and then to behave ourselves wisely as we come here. Think secondly, as we continue this morning, as to the lessons from their ways. How do we learn from children? We should learn from children. We should learn in certain ways. I believe the Scripture teaches that. I think we can learn from their enthusiasm. It's always good when you see the zeal and the enthusiasm of a little child. I always have this lasting image in my mind of one Children's Day somewhere else, and the children were singing at the front. And every single child was sort of doing it at a normal level. And there was one boy who was sort of screaming at the top of his head, beating his hands to do the actions. And while it was almost comical, you know, to look at, you could see what he meant it. You know, that's what he really meant. There was no malice there. He wasn't trying to show off or be someone he wasn't. He was being enthusiastic. And we are to look at the child and see their enthusiasm. And remind ourselves that same enthusiasm should mark and characterize our own worship of God. So even coming to the house of God ought not to be a drudgery. And I trust that's not the case. And of course, it's important for me to ensure that the ministry itself is one that is engaging and the Lord's blessings upon it. But, you know, to joy as we go up to the house of God. That's what David said. To have that zeal and desire to be here where the Lord is and where the Lord is worshipped. And here are these chief priests, and they're miserable and they're grumpy and they don't like what they're seeing and what they're hearing, and they just want the place to themselves, and so they chide. Do you know why they chide? Because they have no reason to sing. They have no reason to praise God. They have all the formality of their religion and their ceremonies and their practices, and they can stand and they can criticize those who are deemed to be, well, beneath them. But in their heart, they don't have the joy of the Lord. So they can't do what the children are doing. Because they don't have that experience. True song is born out of a heart that has been made right with God. And true religion is defined by this worship of God in spirit and in truth, where we come before Him as those who are born of God. And we say, I love the Lord. And these chief priests couldn't do that. And they were convicted. Because children could. And the infants were. And their enthusiasm. It was a source of grief to them. Of annoyance. Maybe even conviction. And that may be the case with some of us here. That's why it's good for us to always, you know, seek and serve the Lord with zeal and desire. Because it rubs off on others. They see our good works and they glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we can see their enthusiasm, but we also can notice their example in certain ways. And I trust that when we think about this, that it's not beneath us this morning in God's house. Remember how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So Paul takes the idea of children, and what he does is say there are some ways in which we shouldn't behave like infants and children. So that means in our understanding we're to be mature. We're not to be childish in the ways that we act and respond to each other and the things of God. But there must be a growing of spiritual maturity in our life. But when it comes to malice, and when it comes to our attitude to a certain degree, then we should be like children. We should have that degree of simplicity. Of course, it's not saying that children are perfect. We know that. Not by any means, but in the simplicity at times of their life. Let that be our attitude. Let us not be full of malice and envy and spite and so forth, but to have that forgiving nature that should be within us. Children are so forgiving at times, aren't they? I remember one time accidentally sort of knocking Zachary over, and it was accidental. I wasn't trying to floor him on the floor, but it was a mistake. I think I bumped into him. He went flying and hit his head or something, and, you know, he gets up, and if that was maybe myself, I would have been a bit grumpy. What do you think you're doing? But, you know, he forgives. Children forgive so easily. And it's one of the blessings of having them. Sometimes, depending on the child, they may not. They may remember it and bring it back when they want the chocolate bar or something to bribe you with. But the point being here is, in simplicity, in malice be children. Learn from them. The scripture tells us that we should go to the ant and learn from the ant. The ant that we, you know, could crush on the floor with our feet and give it no second thought. If we are to learn from the ant, how much more should we learn from children? These little ones and these infants. So how do we learn from them? Learn by them in relation to faith. Luke 18 verse 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter therein. That's a verse which challenges many people. And to a certain degree those that would have heard it would have been convicted by it. How can I receive the kingdom of God as a child? What does that mean? Well, we know that when a child receives the Lord Jesus Christ, it tends to be without reservation. They just simply believe. And they rest wholeheartedly upon the Savior that is presented to them as the one who is able to save and forgive and to take them to heaven. And they're not really asking the questions, are they? They're not really coming and saying, well, what about all of this and all of that? They come as a child to Jesus Christ, and the Savior says that you can't come in the maturity of your sin to Christ. You have to become as a child. You have to humble yourself. You have to strip yourself of all of your pride and all of your sin. And you must be as a little one and accept the gracious promise that there is in Christ. I know that the trust of a child can often be broken. It's a tragedy when it does happen in this world. But let's remember this morning that the promise which is given here is not the promise of a man. This is the promise of the God-man. This is the promise of our Savior who loves the little ones. This is the one who will not deny or lie, or one who will not turn us away. He receives us unto himself, and with his promise and with his word and with his very life that he has given, he promises to give and give again. And so we can take that child and point them in the way of Christ, not in the way of us, but in the way of the Savior. And we see how they trust and how they rest. And my, how many over the years have been saved at those early ages, 4, 5, 6, and 7 and onwards, and they have gone on to be the great men and women of God that the church so desperately needs now. So desperately needs. We're in a drought when it comes to those that will know their God and do exploits for him, because more often than not, it starts in those tender years when the scars haven't been made, when all of the creases are not there upon the brow. And from the very moment that they have heard the gospel, there is that new life, and God begins to prepare and mold them for great things. What great things God can do with our little ones. If we but just bring them to him, and if we learn by them. Him says, if I come to Jesus, happy shall I be. He is gently calling little ones like me. So we are to learn by faith. We are to learn in the way they feed. Now we're thinking, of course, of little babes here now in particular. And the scripture tells us, in reference to babes and sucklings, in verse 16, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise, the Saviour says. What does Peter tell us about little babes in the scripture? 1 Peter 2 verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Who had ever heard of a father giving a slice of apple pie to a little baby that's born? Wouldn't happen, would it? He couldn't take the food or tolerate it to start with. It begins with milk. And some, unfortunately, of the mindset when they come to Christ, they want to know everything straight away, you know, the deep things, and at times they plunge too deep. And they question too much, and they're discouraged too early on. I always remember thinking of that whenever I went swimming once, and I always had this sort of phobia of going into the water straight away to swim. You might not think that now, being my height, I can just sort of walk across the pool without having to worry too much. But I remember going somewhere else to another swimming pool, which was one that I wasn't used to, and I thought it would be the same layout, you know, shallow end, one end and deep the other, but it was the reverse of what I was used to. And so I went running in with enthusiasm, thinking, well, this is great, and just throwing myself into the deep end and waiting for the floor to arrive, which never came, and going lower and lower towards the bottom and realizing to myself, I'm in the deep end here, and I don't know quite what to do. Thankfully, I had a cousin who pulled me by the hair and the rest and yanked me out of the water. So there was an example of, you know, running and jumping into the deep end, not being prepared for it. And it's true for God's people. Not that I would ever want to keep anyone back, but we begin with the milk. We nurture ourselves on those simple, basic things, the foundational things in the Word of God. And then, let me say, when we have found ourselves being nurtured on the milk, we are weaned from the milk, and we must grow and move on to meat. We don't, in physical life, go around with a bottle, do we, and keep drinking from it. That would be absurd. We have our meals, we have our substance, we have our meat, and we have the solids that we must nourish our body with, and so we must grow naturally. We must follow the pattern of a child in our faith, in our feeding, in our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Or may we look at the growth of our children and how quickly they develop. And then ask ourselves the question, is my development in the same ratio as a Christian? When the child begins to crawl and to walk and to run and jump and speak and so forth, and are we still floundering in the early stages of Christianity? Or that we would desire and feed ourselves upon the finest. Now time has gone, but I'll just finish with this last thought. I want to look at the commending of their praise. You see, the one that these children were praising was the Son of David, the Son of God himself. And in their hearts, in their simple childlike way, they had rested upon his word. Or we could say that's what it appears to be as they sing the praises of God. And what's more, the Saviour is pleased with what he hears. He rejoices in what takes place. And we can say on the authority of Scripture that if there is a place for the sheep, there is a place for the lambs. If he leads the sheep, he carries the lambs in his arms, and he nurtures them, and he cares for them. The disciples themselves were actually at fault on one occasion. They rebuked those that brought the Lord Jesus Christ's children. And he says to them, as I've quoted, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Don't be refusing them. Don't be holding them from my company and my presence. Allow them into my arms. Allow them into my presence. And again here he rebukes these ungodly men, no religious in their form. And they say, do you hear what these children are saying? Are you going to tolerate it and accept it? And he says, yes. And he quotes the word of God to them in verse 16. He says, have ye never read? You know, what a challenging thought that must have been to them. They were so proud of their knowledge of the Old Testament. And they'd missed it. They'd missed it. They memorized great portions. They knew all the traditions, all the additional writings, but they missed it. And the Savior says, have you never read? Let us never be found in a place where we are so familiar with the Word of God that we actually miss its message. And the Lord says here, in a sense, go and read it again. Go and read the Scriptures. And he quotes the word of God. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Of course, that comes from Psalm 8 and verse 2. If you read that verse in your own time, you'll notice the Savior doesn't quote the rest of the verse. What does the rest of the verse say? Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And I wonder if there was just this part of grace in the Savior's words, not wanting to say to them, that's for you. The praise of infants, it silences you and all of your accusations as they were having. And he accepts that praise. The word perfected praise in the psalm is ordained strength. And that just simply means that great things are brought about when weak instruments are used by God. He honours this method. Out of the mouth of those which are fragile and vulnerable and weak and dependable, God is pleased to bring about praise and strength. And so we bring ourselves even as adults to this place. And we say that when we live in this place before God, as children, we're humble and we're aware of our weaknesses. God is pleased to use those weaknesses to ordain strength and to bring praise to his name. And so there we learn from the little ones as well. And so much so that we have to say the praise of God is incomplete if the child is not taking part. It's why we fellowship together as families. It's why in every age that the people of God assemble together. They don't forsake the gathering of God's people because the Lord gives attention to this. Praise is brought by such things. And so as we have considered the dedication of a little one this morning, we remember all children that we have in connection to our families, maybe our own or others, or ones that we know of in the church. We think of each other as a family, brethren and sisters in Christ. And we learn. And we ask God to remember our children and to bring them to Himself. Amen. May the Lord bless His words to us.